Bishop's Lenten appeal, or an annual appeal, this notion of sacrificial giving, so commonly preached about. And in fact, in more recent years, it's taken the shape of the three T's, time, treasure, and talent. So if you can't give money, you can give of your time, you can give of your treasure. I want to do something a little bit different with today's gospel by connecting it to the first reading, and perhaps even more interestingly, to the gospel antiphon that was sung during the Alleluia. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to connect all three of these things, the widow in the gospel, the widow in the first reading, and this antiphon, citing the first beatitude from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our readings today feature two poor widows. And poor widows were in a particularly desperate class in the time of our Lord, because women typically could not earn income outside the home. And this is why the book of Numbers, the book of Leviticus, and the book of Deuteronomy have specific protections in the Old Testament for widows and orphans, specifically because they are so destitute by de facto, just by their very existence. And so the idea of women earning wages outside the home was almost non-existent, very, very difficult. So this widow is, when we say poor, it's probably even better to say desperate, because she would just have been desperate by her very, very existence. Now, the widow in the first reading from Zarephath gives the prophet Elijah all that she has. And you notice that in her generosity, she's repaid 100-fold. For an entire year, she and her son are able to eat. And also, I'm sure Elijah appreciated it, feed him as well. The widow in the gospel today gives her entire livelihood, gives it all. So how can we connect the two women, since they're both featured heroines of our readings today? And here I want to introduce this gospel antiphon, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the first of the Beatitudes, and theologians say the most important of dispositions in order to enter into genuine friendship with the Lord Jesus. The phrase poor in spirit does not mean someone who has a poor spirit. In other words, someone who's grumpy or difficult to get along with or ornery. Okay, Jesus is not saying you are blessed if you do that. Okay, rather, poverty of spirit means that the individual who exercises this virtue is completely dependent on divine providence. They're completely reliant on God's grace to do whatever they do, right? Whatever success they enjoy, living a virtuous life, this is all God's grace showered upon them. The project of the Christian life, in a sense, is a response to that gift of God, first to us. So the difficulty that we all face is that we can live and pray even from a posture of self-sufficiency. Yesterday, I was giving a conference at the Mercy Center in Burlingame to a number of people who are in parish council and finance council work at St. Mark up in Belmont. And they asked me to do their day of recollection. In fact, after this, I've got to go back there to finish the retreat. And I was telling them that there's this tendency we all have called semi-Pelagianism. And they looked at me cross-eyed and said, what on earth is that? What semi-Pelagianism is, it means simply this. It's an attitude or disposition. It's this thought that God's grace only makes up when my resources end. So, in other words, I may pray in such a way that says, God, I've got this, but I'll just need you at the end to push me over the finish line. This would be in direct contradiction to Augustine. Augustine would say, no, from the beginning, even the movement to do good is already grace at work in us. So you see, poverty of spirit is this posture of not self-sufficiency, but complete dependency on God's grace. Now, this is very difficult for a lot of Americans to assimilate. It's not because we're materially poor or not, but actually the Protestant ethos of the country is rooted in rugged individualism, self-sufficiency, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, the self-made man. Excellent Protestant Enlightenment theology. Excellent. Not Catholic. Or Poor Richard's Almanac, Benjamin Franklin. Do your best and God will do the rest. Great if you're a Quaker. Not good if you're a Catholic. You see, this is all baked into the national ethos. I mean, these things I just described are very American. But the Catholic view doesn't deny the need to do good works or to participate or to exert effort in order to achieve whatever one is achieving, assuming it's moral. But it starts with the realization that even the movement to do good is already dependent on a response to God's initiative of grace. This is what people who experience poverty in spirit know. And in fact, if you think about it deeply, someone who has poverty of spirit is humble. They're grounded. They do not overestimate their ability. They know that in order to accomplish all that they have in this world, however great or small it may be, this is all grace and it is all a gift. And of course, the greater the gift that someone is given, the more responsibility there is. That takes me to a sidebar about virtues that are not available to these two poor widows, but St. Thomas Aquinas reminds us are virtues that are only available to those of means. Very important to preach in Menlo Atherton. This is called the virtue of liberality. Not being liberal. That's not a virtue. Okay? Liberality. Liberality is not merely being generous. It's actually the virtue only available to the wealthy. It means being generous with large sums of money. Neither widow, both of whom are poor, have the capacity to give large sums of money because they're poor. It's not their fault. It's not even their problem, because God does not expect of us virtues that we cannot fulfill. But for those who have been given much more, the responsibility is much greater. And so it's interesting because in the gospel, there seems to be a juxtaposition between the rich and the poor. But in reality, Thomas says, the poor widow lacks a virtue, which is not a deficit in her, by the way, because she doesn't have the means. But it's possible that the people who are putting large sums of money in the treasury, at least those who are giving sacrificially, are practicing the virtue of liberality. So you see, this is where this injunction about giving out of one's want versus giving out of one's need comes into play. So getting back to the idea of self-sufficiency, rugged individualism, the self-made man, today's widow in the gospel and the one in the first reading remind us of exactly where we stand before God. We are all, in the end, beggars. Because the one thing we all want is salvation. But none of us can buy that with any of our good works, one for one. When we merit things in the Catholic dispensation, these are all with the caveat that they're merited because God's grace is first operative in our souls to begin with. And this, of course, leaves us not in a position of self-sufficiency, but in complete dependency on Him who is the source of all good. So let us pray today that as we consider these two heroines in our first reading and our gospel, that we might think of two things. One, am I praying and living from a posture of self-sufficiency where God actually only makes up for what I lack? And when I pray, do I pray with an implicit sense of desperation like a beggar would, knowing that all the good that I do begins and ends with Him, the source and end of all grace. Let us pray today for one another and for humility in our ranks, that we will truly understand how we stand before God and how He graces us daily to bring to fulfillment the good work He has already begun in us until the coming of His Son in glory. May Jesus be praised both now and forever. Amen.